Westminster Weekend up next on Abounding Grace Radio. Join us. Pastor Chris Gordon, and on behalf of the Linden United Reformed Church, we bring you Westminster Weekend.
Thanks, Chris. Hi, this is Scott Clark for Westminster Weekend. Westminster Seminary, California is 30 years old, and we're celebrating our anniversary by looking at our past and looking forward to our future. And we're talking to our faculty about how they got here. Today, we hear part two of our series with the Reverend Dr. Julius Kim, Dean of Students and Associate Professor of Practical Theology at Westminster Seminary, California. As we rejoin the discussion, Julius is explaining how he came to attend Westminster Seminary, California.
And my immediate response was, oh, you've got to be kidding me. You mean where all those stuffy Presbyterians go? I don't think they even believe in the Trinity. Surely they don't believe in the third person of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, you know what, Julius? You may not agree with everything, but one thing they will teach you is they will teach you the Bible. Hmm. And as a minister of the gospel, you need to know the Bible. And I was quite shocked and yet intrigued at the same time. So I knew I had to discover some more. So I went down to Westminster, got the requisite materials, and met with some of the professors, and actually met with Dr. Godfrey, who at that time was not president, was just professor of church history. He happened to be the only professor that was around at that summer. So I met with him, and in a somewhat cocky, proud way, I said, why should I come to Westminster? And he basically said the same thing. It was because, though you may not agree with everything, we'll be fair and we'll train you to be an expert in the Bible. Hmm. And I thought, that sounds right. Something about that struck a chord in my heart. And so then I went back home, prayed about it, thought about it, and then talked to others, including my, at that time, it was my girlfriend's brother-in-law. His name is James Kim, who at that time was a student at Westminster, or he had just graduated from Westminster.
Oh, interesting.
And so James Kim, who would be my future brother-in-law, encouraged me to go to Westminster. And so it all kind of worked together to come. And originally, I did not want to come. I applied to Gordon-Conwell and to Westminster, and I was going to go to Gordon-Conwell. Hmm. And this is a long story. I apologize for this. The summer before seminary began, and I was going to go to seminary, my wife and I got married. Or my fiance and I got married. And at that time, both my parents and her parents encouraged us by saying, instead of going to Boston for your first year of marriage, why don't you stay closer to home? Both of our parents are here in Orange County, Southern California. Because the first year of marriage can be quite difficult and challenging, though it could be very fun.
Not with you, Julius.
Of course not. But they said, you know, you need to have a good support system, a good church, your family around, and I think it's important. So just go to Westminster for 1 year and then transfer to Gordon-Conwell. And we thought that was wise. So originally, we came to Westminster just as a kind of stopgap, a kind of general ed place. I'll just do my Greek, some Hebrew, some general theology classes, and I'll transfer to Gordon-Conwell. And so we moved down to Escondido, not Reformed at all. Maybe somewhat Calvinistic in my soteriology, and started taking classes here. And Scott, I was completely blown away.
Why was that? What in particular?
As a biblical studies major, as a pre-seminary major in college, I thought I really didn't need seminary, frankly. And I came. I thought I knew my Bible. I thought I knew my theology. I thought I knew my history. I thought I knew ministry. And then I came here and I started taking classes with Ed Clowney, Meredith Klein, John Frame, and others, and they completely blew me away. They opened up scriptures to me in a way that I had never seen before. Hmm. I basically got introduced to covenant theology, to Reformed theology, and the way of reading the Bible through the covenant, and I had never seen the Bible in that way before, so I just ate it up. Hmm. I felt like I was a kid all over again, learning from the very beginning what Christianity is all about. And I think it was at that time, Scott, that I understood the gospel. Well, not for the first time, but I think understood the gospel in a profound way. And it was so liberating.
Maybe with greater clarity.
I think that's the best way. Greater clarity, greater insight. And not just for my mind, but for my heart. Hmm. Because I knew that I was free because of the gospel, because of justification. that I didn't have to work so hard to be a Christian. I didn't have to feel so bad all the time when I sinned. Yeah. And repent all over again. And nothing wrong with repenting and feeling bad. Those are,
well, yeah, we believe
course,
in that.
Yeah, those are godly things.
We're Calvinists. We believe in
that's
guilt.
That's right. I mean,
yeah.
And it was so liberating. And then seeing Christ through the Old Testament and being able to proclaim that and know it was such a profound thing for me. So I'm indebted tremendously to my education at Westminster.
And it liberated you to live the Christian life, right?
That's right. I mean, exactly.
Now you're free to want to serve God, to
that's
die
right.
to self and
that's
to,
right.
to live for Christ. So you're finishing your first year of seminary, mm-hmm. and you've heard these lectures, you've been to chapel, the scriptures have been opened up for you in a way that you really didn't expect, and now you have a decision to make.
Mm-hmm.
How did that go?
It was actually quite difficult because I honestly thought my wife had her heart set on going to the East Coast. Both my wife and I were I was born in Southern California. She was raised in Southern California, having been born in Korea. We thought going to the East Coast, especially a city like Boston, was so novel and romantic. And so I thought it would be disappointing to her if I were to come to her and say, honey, I don't want to go to Boston. I want to stay here. And so I prayed and over dinner one night during my second semester here of my first year, I, of course, my wife was asking me, you know, how was school? What did you learn today? As was the question every evening. And I started sharing with her what I was learning, especially in Pentateuch. I still remember my second semester taking Pentateuch with Dr. Clown and how blown away I was and sharing how excited I was about learning all these new things. And she just turned to me and without me saying a word, she said, "We're not going to Boston, are we?" I said, "Honey, I don't want to." She goes, I knew that all along. She goes, "I've actually not seen you this excited about what you were learning. And as a wife, that excites me to see you see this kind of passion and excitement for the things of God. I would be a horrible wife if I didn't support that."
In the 17th century, John Bunyan gave us the character Mr. Valiant for Truth. In the 20th century, God gave us another Mr. Valiant for Truth, J. Gresham Machen, the founder of Westminster Seminary. The spirit of Machen lives on at Westminster Seminary, California, where for 30 years we've been fulfilling his vision of training men for ministry and preparing them to be expert in the Bible. WSCAL.edu, 888-480-8474, Westminster Seminary, California. For Christ, his gospel, and his church.
And so we're staying here, aren't we? I said, "Is that okay?" She said, "Of course." And so actually during the second year, we prayed some more. And lo and behold, my wife decided, "Hey, wait a minute. I want to learn this stuff too." So by God's grace and through the help of her parents who supported us financially, she actually joined me and enrolled in the MA program. And 3 years later, we both graduated from Westminster, her with her MA and me with my MDiv.
So you're both products of Westminster
Seminary,
California.
That's right. I'm very grateful for it.
You went to Trinity.
That's right. Trinity in Chicago, and I studied with John Woodbridge, who is a historian.
And you worked on a topic that might not be familiar to all of our listeners, but a topic that is probably a lot more relevant than a lot of people imagine.
Yeah, I actually worked on the broader question of what is the Enlightenment or what are the sources of the Enlightenment. I was taking a doctoral seminar with Dr. Woodbridge, and he's an expert on the Enlightenment, specifically the French Enlightenment period. And so during the seminar, we were exploring different sources of the Enlightenment as it expressed itself in different countries. And while we were in England and talking about Enlightenment ideals and proto-Enlightenment thinking, we came across a group of Anglican theologians and ministers called the Latitudinarians during the Restoration period, who many see as the precursors or the seedbed of full-blown Enlightenment of the 18th century. And so they intrigued me, and so I did some further reading and research and discovered there was not much written about them. And so I decided to do some further reading and research on the Latitudinarians and discovered a fascinating group of ministers / scholars / politicians, because you know during that time they did it all, who I think for good motives, they really wanted to create a stable society and a more rational religion so that we didn't have wars of religion anymore in England. And so they didn't want the extreme doctrinaire position of the Puritans, or they didn't want the speculative thinking of the high Anglicans, like the metaphysical preachers and thinkers, nor did they, of course, didn't want the Roman Catholics to come back to power for England. So they established a kind of new Christianity, a new way of doing religion, a new way of even running the country, and their enemies called it latitudinarianism. Because they were men of latitude. They wanted to bring everything down to a kind of civil, rational religion, a moral and civil society where no one fought anymore. Hmm. So let's narrow everything down and reduce everything to some common denominators that all of us could agree upon. So let's not talk about election and predestination. No one's going to believe in those metaphysical ideas. Let's just believe in what's good, what's moral, what's civil, and what's understandable rationally. Hmm. And let's create a religion based on those principles and establish a society based on those principles. And what began as a small group eventually basically dominated the Anglican Church to the point where the person that I studied, Archbishop John Tillotson, became the most important minister in the Church of England. He became the Archbishop of England, Archbishop of Canterbury in 1690 under the power of William of Orange and William and Mary, who came to the throne in 1688.
So, now, did latitudinarianism just disappear, or where did it go, and how is it relevant to what's happening in the church
sure,
now?
Sure, sure. Latitudinarianism basically then spawned the next generation of Anglican ministers who basically became deists. Hmm. And it's not too difficult to see that progression. Once you start believing in a God that's not really involved intimately in the affairs of man, but yet somehow he's created us as good, rational, moral creatures, and then leaves us to ourselves to create that religion and that way of life, the next generation ultimately is not going to believe in a God that's involved in the affairs of man. Yes, he's out there, far and removed, he's transcendent, but he's not immanent through the work of Jesus. So Jesus no longer becomes, how shall I say, necessary for our Christianity, frankly.
Certainly not at the center.
Yeah. I mean, he's important, of course, for our salvation. But, you know, once Jesus helps us become saved, it's really up to us to be more civil and rational and moral. And so what you have then is a very moral religion, but a very deist religion in England.
And you've set up a principle that, in effect, denudes Christianity of all of its distinctives. Well, you know, when one reads Paul in 1 Corinthians, one doesn't get the sense that he was passionately committed to a sweetly reasonable Christianity, right? I mean, he's committed to the foolishness of preaching.
That's right.
And the latitudinarians are certainly not committed to that kind of foolishness in that way.
That's right. And whether for good or for ill, what it produced was a kind of preaching especially. And that's where most of my research has been, is you notice the pattern of preaching that develops as a result of the latitudinarians is a very moralistic preaching, because that's really what they wanted to endorse, a moral, civil religion. And I think that's something that has tremendous value for us today, to carefully think through what is going to motivate our preaching. Is it this desire for political stability or moral clarity or a moral life for a better America? Don't get me wrong, those are good things. But is it based upon what Christ has done for us on the cross and the kingdom that he brings to us? Or is it based on trying to establish a moral religion?
Thanks, Julius. That's it for Westminster Weekend. Join us next week, same time, same station.
Westminster Weekend was brought to you by the United Reformed Church here in Linden. We are a church where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. As always, we give you an invite to join us for worship. 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. are the worship service times on the Lord's Day. You can visit us on the web at lindenurc.com, or you can give us a call, 360-318-0429. Again, that web address is lindenurc.com. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ continue to richly bless you.